All right, would you take the Word of God and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians and chapter 6. Paul is bringing this epistle to a close by making believers aware of the spiritual warfare that they are facing, and he brings their attention here in our text to the enemy, to the enemy's ways, and to the enemy's power and influence. But he does not leave them with a message without hope. He points the Christian to the power of God's might that is available. And in a practical sense, he brings their attention to what we refer to as the whole armor of God. And by the way, that is at all of our disposal. It is not automatically that we have it, but it is available to all of us. And we must put it on, as we find in our text. And it is only with God's entire armor that the believer is able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole idea of the text is not us, how we can defeat the devil, but rather it is how we can stand against his wiles. The devil is not going to be defeated until Jesus comes again. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to defeat the devil completely and entirely. What we need to do now is to stand, and we can do so with the armor of God. Now, in our consideration of this armor, we have separated the first three pieces of the armor with the last three pieces. While all the pieces are necessary, there is a slight distinction in the language that is used in our text. We find that the first three pieces are bound to the body, while the last three pieces are to be taken up as they are loose pieces that are to be put on. Note the distinction and we'll read in the text in just a moment, but the first three pieces, he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness and having the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness and having the shoes of the gospel of peace. But in verse 16 and 17, he says we are to take the shield of faith. We are to take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. So we come now to the fifth piece of God's armor. And so we're going to read our text here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. And the Word of God says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would like to bring your attention to verse 17, the fifth piece of God's armor, and take the helmet of salvation. I'd like to preach this evening on take the helmet of salvation. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding as to what it means to take the helmet of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We pray that you would give us understanding as we think about the things that are described of the material world, how we may gain a spiritual understanding about this armor that we are to put on. Lord, help us to discern how we may faithfully put the helmet of salvation on. Give us a scriptural understanding and teach us and guide us by your Spirit to have the wisdom to take this up specifically when we find ourselves under the attacks of the enemy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we have usually done throughout this study, I'm going to first consider the use of this piece of the armor in the material world. And so we're going to talk about, all right, what is this peace in the material world? And then we're going to move to consider the spiritual application that Paul is intending by talking about the material world. The first thing we ask here as we look at this next piece of the armor is, what is a helmet? Paul is here making reference, as we've seen throughout this armor, to the Roman soldier's armor. Since this is what Paul himself would be familiar with, it would be what the believers at Ephesus would be familiar with. They would see the Roman soldiers parading through the town, standing guard, and so they're familiar here with every one of those pieces. When it comes to the helmet, we know that the Roman soldiers wore what was a leather cap, and this leather cap was strengthened with a metal plate on the top, which would give protection to the head. Now, obviously, the leather for comfort and stability, the metal to keep the head from harm. Now, the top of the helmet was also attired with often a crest or a plume, which was often the purpose of identity. Now, certainly the identity of as a Roman soldier, but also identity with regards to a specific soldier's rank. They would have a different type of crest based on the rank that they had. Now, when it was time for battle, as I mentioned, we look at the first three pieces of the armor. He says, having the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having the shoes of the gospel of peace. But as it comes to the shield and the helmet and the sword, the soldier is to take those things up. And so when it was time for battle, the soldiers was to take up his shield, take up his helmet, and take up his sword. And we know that when it comes to the helmet, that the head is a vital part of the human body. It was necessary that the heads of the soldiers be protected from harm. By the way, there's a difference between an injury to the head and an injury to the heel, for example. The difference, by the way, is clearly stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it talks about the devil's seed and the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, Satan's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, the difference is that the bruise to the heel is a temporary injury, while a bruise to the head is a permanent death blow. In other words, the head stands as a significant part of the body that should be protected. And so we see here that the helmet is a very important part of God's armor. Now, all of the pieces are necessary. We've already mentioned that. But there is an importance here to protecting the head. Now, what must be protected as we find ourselves in the spiritual warfare? Again, in the material world, the head is to be protected, and we understand that and the value and the importance of the head. But what does this mean in the spiritual realm? Well, by the helmet, Paul brings our attention to the head, but specifically to the mind of the Christian. You see, our minds are constantly under attack. And we've mentioned that the warfare that we are facing is a spiritual warfare, but the battle primarily takes place in the mind. And we studied when we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, we talked about the emotions and the sensibilities of the Christian and all those things. Those ought to be protected. But here we're thinking about the intellect of man and how a man thinks. Now, our minds are under attack. The reality is that the Christian might become wearied and give up. This is not a weariness of the body, although we get sick and our body is wearied, but rather it is a weariness of the mind. The reason why I say this is because Peter brought the believer's attention to the importance of the mind when in 1 Peter 1:13 he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. He says, "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you study many of those epistles, when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's talking about people who had been scattered and who were under persecution. And so notice he is not saying now, keep your bodies safe. He says there's an important fact that you need to gird up the loins of your mind as you come under persecution, that you would not be wearied and faint. We may think even of the epistle to the Hebrews. It's a letter that is confronting believers who were discouraged, who were wearied, and who were thinking about giving up. Let me give you an example. If you turn with me to the epistle of Hebrews, and go with me to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we get a glimpse in this letter of what how he is trying to encourage them. Notice Hebrews 10 verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What he's saying is they're supposed to hold fast. They're not supposed to forsake the assembling of themselves. And many of them were thinking about quitting, about giving up. They were wearied and they were fainting. That's what was happening. Go down to verse 35. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So do you notice here, he's saying that there is a sense where some people are giving the inclination that they're drawing back, that they're not being patient, they're losing their confidence. They are being wearied and they are fainting. And so, after this, we have chapter 11, and he says, the just shall live by faith. And he gives all the examples of those who had gone before them as examples of how they behaved by faith. We know that faith, as we talked about last week, the shield of faith always brings action. The whole chapter 11, when you see faith, it says something that they did as a result of their faith. And that's what faith is. Faith is not something that's theoretical. It is something that moves us. That's what faith is. And so that's chapter 11. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Notice verse 3. Lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your what? In your minds. You see, the trouble with the Christians here is they were being wearied and they were fainting in their minds. In their minds. Now, how were they wearied? How were they fainting? They were wearied and fainting in their minds, and this is the reality. This is a reality for all of us. The weariness and the fainting will take place in our minds. Paul continually brought, by the way, this to the attention of believers throughout the New Testament. In Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we, what? Faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, be ye not weary in well-doing. Here's the truth. No Christian is immune from discouragement. No Christian is immune from being wearied in the mind. No Christian is immune from fainting in the mind. This is the reality for all of us. However, if we faint, it is the evidence that we have not taken up the helmet of salvation. You see, a fainting soldier is a soldier who has not availed himself of God's armor. We're reminded of this proverb, Proverb 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now I want you to think about that verse. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Now, I grant it to you, our strength is small. But as Christians who have the opportunity to avail ourselves of the power of God's might in the armor of God, our strength doesn't need to be small because our faith stands in the power of God. And so it doesn't need to be. And so if we are fainting, if there is a sense of weariness and fainting in our minds, then our strength is small. But it means simply that we have not availed ourselves of what is available to us. We have not taken the helmet of salvation. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind." You see, what stands against fear in the moment of adversity? A sound mind. A sound mind. You see, we know that we need protection in the spiritual warfare, and that protection is a protection of our mind. So what is it that we need here? Again, what is meant then, if we have the idea the helmet protects the head, and the head in the spiritual sense thinks of the mind, and there's the emphasis in Scripture on not being wearied and fainting in our minds, and we know that that's where the battle is going on. But what is meant then by the helmet of salvation? How can we be protected from a weariness and a fainting in our minds? Well, as always, the best way to proceed here, to think about here our text, take the helmet of salvation. The best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. Okay? And so if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we don't have to try to guess what the helmet of salvation is. I think we have some clear indication in Scripture as to the direction in which we should go here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, notice, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light." He's writing to Christians. "And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us, as Christians, not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." There it is again. We have Ephesians chapter 6, take the helmet of salvation, and here we have, as a helmet, we have, notice, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. I believe that that's what Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 6. What aspect of salvation is he referring to? He's referring to the hope of salvation. Now the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 shows us that the hope of salvation is something that the believer is appointed to. It is something that the believer is to obtain in the future. Notice the text. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he's writing to believers. But this specific salvation that he is speaking of is a salvation that they are to obtain, or that they are appointed unto, and it is something that they are to obtain. Now, at this point, we have to understand how the word salvation is used in the scripture, and it is used in various ways. For example, and let me break it down this way, and I've probably said this before when we went through the doctrine of salvation, I'm sure. But when we think about salvation, there are three aspects of salvation that we must think of. First of all, when we think about justification, it means that we are saved from the penalty of sin. We have a home in heaven. We will never go to hell. We have been bought with a price. We have been justified. We are saved from the penalty of sin. And so when we die, we will not be in hell, but we will be in heaven because we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus bore our punishment. But a second aspect of salvation is that we are being saved today from the power of sin. And we may refer to this as our sanctification. While our justification is that which has happened, our sanctification, in a progressive sense, is that which is happening. Let me give you the distinction between the two. And let me show you in Scripture how the word salvation is used in those different contexts. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice with me verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your what? Salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were, past tense, isn't it? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is what has happened. That's that one aspect of salvation. You have been justified. This has happened to you, and it happened to you the moment you believed in the past. You were sealed. That's it. So that is that which has happened. That's one aspect of salvation. But then there is that which is happening. So what is happening? Turn with me there now to Philippians chapter 2. To Philippians chapter 2. Notice verses 12 here, Philippians 2, verse 12. He says here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own, what's the next word? Salvation. So this salvation is salvation that is working itself out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So notice here, this aspect of salvation is something that is happening. There is a salvation in that which has happened. We have been justified. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's done. Nothing will ever change that. Now what is happening now? Well, there's an aspect of salvation which we refer to our sanctification that is progressive, that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is part of salvation. By the way, that is the program of salvation. Right? We're not saved by works. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there's something happening now that is part of salvation. We're not saved by works, but salvation does work. Right? It works. And so, but there's a third aspect. And I believe that that's the aspect that Paul is focusing on. And that is, now, what we may think of the one aspect, we may think of positional justification. That's where we are in Christ. Progressive sanctification, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. But then is the last aspect of salvation is our perfect glorification, which is that which will happen. And by the way, that's a guarantee. It's not like you could try to make it happen. It's a guarantee. But that aspect is future. We're not glorified yet. Although, it's already done. we will be saved one day from the very presence of sin. Not just in the world, but in our own bodies. And that aspect, turn with me to So I'll show you that aspect of the word salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto what?
Salvation.
Notice, ready to be revealed in the last day. Now, this we will be glorified. But that aspect of salvation hasn't been revealed yet. You see that? So there is salvation in that what has happened to us, salvation in what is happening to us, but there's an aspect of salvation in something that will happen to us. Now, by the way, the glorification part and the sanctification part do not happen unless justification has happened. Okay? And justification brings all the other ones about. But when Paul is writing, he says, hey, believer, don't faint and be weird in your mind, but put on the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6. Or, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, put on the hope of salvation. We are already saved. We know the Holy Spirit is working in us now. But what is the hope of salvation, which is yet future? So when we have all three of those aspects of salvation, although many commentators may say, well, referring back to, well, you need to go back to the day you got saved. And I think that that's important that we go back to the day we got saved and don't forget that, where you came from. I think that's important. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I think he's talking about the hope of salvation. You see, the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation, which is something that is yet to come, and the mind of the Christian must be focused on that. The mind of the Christian has to be turned to this salvation that is yet to come. And if we do not put on this helmet, I believe we will become wearied and we will faint. How can we become wearied and fainting? Well, let me give you one example. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, certainly there are many ways in which we can become wearied and faint, but here's one aspect. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure, what? Minds. By way of remembrance. Paul says, I want you to remember something, okay? I'm trying to stir up your minds. From what? Well, go back to the beginning of the epistle. People who were scattered because of the persecution. They were being persecuted. And he says, now I know you're under this trial, but I'm trying to stir up your mind. I'm trying to get you to remember something. What is it? Verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words. Very good. He emphasizes, you have to go back and you have to be mindful of this. The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so notice here, he says, look, I want you to remember what the holy prophets have said and what we, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, have told you. You need to be mindful of those things. I'm trying to stir up your minds. I'm trying to cause you to remember the things that have been said to you, because there's people who are coming who are saying, where is the promise of His coming? You've talked about how the Lord is coming, that your salvation is nearer now than it's ever been before, and He still has not come. The promises to God are not true. You see, the answer to the scoffers that mock the promise of our Lord's coming is to stir up our pure minds and to be mindful of the words of the Lord and of the apostles. By the way, this is the theme of the New Testament. Let me read you some scripture so we can kind of get an overview of that. Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What is he saying? We live in a corrupt society, but here's the truth. We can't just sleep our way through this life. We have to recognize and be mindful that our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, he says you need to be diligent to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. What does that mean? That we can become wearied and faint before we reach the end. You see, the devil will discourage us, whether it is persecution. He has many wiles, and we've talked about this in the series. And we must be very careful. We have to stir up our minds. By the way, throughout the Scripture, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The mind is the battleground. Let's turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We know, as I've said before, in Romans chapter 8, he speaks of the suffering of the Christians. The fact is, we live in a sin-cursed world. And he goes through Romans 8 and he makes that very clear. But he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, by the way, he said in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The context of this, if you read verses 17 all the way to verse 28, the context of this is suffering, groaning. The whole creation travaileth in pain together until now. That's what he is writing about. But then he says, but for the Christian, here's what we do know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Notice verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also, what? Glorified. Now that aspect of salvation, it's as good as done, but it hasn't happened yet. But you know what can happen between now and then? We can be wearied and faint. Understand, do you know what it means for a Christian to be a casualty? The devil's not trying to kill you, he's trying to put you on the sideline. If he can just silence you, put you on the side, and you become ineffective for the cause of Christ, that's what he wants. And he will do that by causing you to faint and to be weary. Now, notice at the end of chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to that we say, amen. Nothing will ever separate us from that. We will be glorified. And so he is encouraging the Christian that although you live through suffering, just like the whole world is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, but you as a Christian, you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, because the end of your salvation is your glorification, and nothing will ever separate you from that. Nothing will. So if that's the truth, and that if that is where our mind is focused, then we should not be wearied and faint. You see, putting on the helmet of salvation here does not mean that we ignore the difficulties before us. At no point does Paul or Peter tell the believers who are going through persecution, ignore it. He doesn't say that at all. It does not mean that the mind must ignore what is happening around it. The reality is that the devil will do everything within his power to cause us to be wearied and faint. The Christian will be troubled. That's just a reality. The Christian will be perplexed at times. The Christian will be persecuted. The Christian will be cast down. And so taking the helmet of salvation does not mean that the Christian just ignores his trouble, or that he ignores the persecution, or that he ignores being cast down. No, taking the helmet of salvation means that we can have the victory while these things are happening to us. You say, well, how is that possible? Turn with me, we'll end here with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice, let's begin reading in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you notice here? The power is of who? Of God, not of us. Just like the armor. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice verse 8. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believed, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. What is he talking about? Our final glorification. Notice he does not say, ignore your trouble, ignore your perplexities, ignore the persecution, ignore your being cast down. No, he says, we are troubled, but as Christians, we're not distressed. As Christian, yes, we're going to be perplexed, but guess what? We don't have to be in despair. Oh, as Christians, there may be persecution, but we're not forsaken. We may be cast down, but not destroyed. What's the difference? Take the helmet of salvation. The hope of salvation. You see, weariness is the condition of the mind. Fainting is a condition of the mind. Are we able to maintain a sound mind when we are troubled? Are we able to maintain a sound mind when we are perplexed? Are we able to maintain a sound mind when we are persecuted and cast down? Or are we being wearied and fainting? You see, there is only one way to maintain a sound mind, and that is for us to take on the helmet of salvation. Or as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the hope of salvation. Romans 8, he puts it this way, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As I've said this before, he does not make light of suffering. He just makes much of our glorification. You see, when we become wearied and faint is when we make so much of our suffering that we lessen the glorification. And the suffering of the present, by the way, it's difficult because it's here, it's present. It's before us. But the mind that puts on the helmet of salvation has to think of something that is much greater than our present suffering. And that is our final glorification. So, Christian, take the helmet of salvation so that you do not become wearied and faint in your mind. Let's pray.